Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As always, it's a privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you all this morning. I've learned much from what I've studied. You know, this last school year, like any other of the past 18 years at Summit Technology Academy, I always inform my seniors, they're all seniors, on the very first day of school that senioritis is a fatal disease in my class. Well, like most years, I had a senior who was suffering from this crippling malady in mid-January. So I called him into my office and said, and I quote, "Unless I see significant improvement in your performance within 2 weeks, I will ship your keister back to your high school so fast that you will have never been on my course roster." You catch my relativistic drift, boy? Well, he did. As I was referring to in theory, if one were to travel faster than the speed of light, one would in fact go backwards in time, theoretically. Such as in the following. There was a lady named Bright, whose speed was far faster than light. She set out one day in a relative way and returned on the previous night. And by the way, he did end up graduating. He just needed that little push from old Doc. I even recall one of my favorite Star Trek episodes, old school, Kirk and Scotty and Spock and everybody, called The Naked Time. The situation was that the Starship Enterprise had to undergo a full power restart from cold in the warp engines. And that involved a dangerous process of mixing matter and antimatter in a cold state to create that implosion to drive the ship away from the planet. They were getting closer and closer and closer to the planet and were going to collide with it. So Scotty and all his knowledge, the restart was successful, and as you watch the chronometer on the bridge in the Enterprise, you see the clock going backwards. So theoretically, the Enterprise was going back in time by 71 hours. So, you know, time has been poeticized, studied, theorized, movies made. I know H.G. Wells, The Time Machine, was kind of one of my favorite. And many, many books written for generations. You know, I find nothing wrong, inherently inappropriate, for contemplating such theories for these aforementioned venues. But like any other worldly interest, that they do not become that proverbial idol that we worship. And so this begs the question, what is time? Never given that much thought. We take time for granted. We always say, you don't have enough time to do this, don't have enough time to do that. We all have the same amount of time. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. No more, no less. It is often considered that elusive fourth dimension that somewhat akin to gravity. We use it. We measure its effects and suffer from its presence, but cannot really explain its origin. We know what gravity is. We know its effects. Now, they theorize there's a particle called the graviton, but we really can't explain it. Same thing with time. What is it? We got these on our wrists. You got timing. I'm looking at that clock right there. It says 11:02. 11:02. That's a clock. Where'd that come from? Where did time come from, and what is it? You know, man's method for measuring time all began with his treatment of the natural phenomena of light. Kind of rather interesting that Brother Robbie this morning, in the first chapter of Ephesians, mentioned the word enlightenment. You got en, then light, and then enment. And that means a light entering. It's actually Greek, translated photizo. That's where we get the word photon, a light particle. It means to illuminate, to make to see, to lighten up, to light up. Our Creator made it quite clear as to how man was to use those lights, and we'll get to that in a second, that He placed in the heavens. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Robbie May mentioned this morning that God, the power that God possesses is beyond our comprehension. And I recall Einstein one time says, "I want to know God's thoughts." Really? Well, good luck with that. His power is beyond our comprehension. Because it says here in verse 15, and it was so. He didn't have to design some mechanism to make this all happen. He just spoke it into existence. And in verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, call that the sun, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also. So here, later on in the first chapter of Genesis, He made these physical entities for us to use. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Those lights. Lowercase L. In these verses, the word light in Hebrew, and the Hebrew noun is mehor, M-A-O-R. In short, how man was to at least begin his quest for measuring it, time, and of course trying to understand it from a scientific perspective. God expected that. He gave us intellect. Galileo once said, "I refuse to believe that a God who gave us an intellect didn't want us to use it." Of course He does. First and foremost, of course, to comprehend this document right here. As Robbie said this morning, God speaks to us through His Word. So He gave us the mind. He gave us the intellect to study the world around us, the universe around us. He expects us to do that with the understanding that we do it all to His glory. Because we have focused so much of our attention on its physical characteristics, that of light and time, like we have on practically every other aspect of His creation, we have lost sight of His divine character. And in so doing, we have placed our own limits on our Creator, in spite of the fact He is not bound by any of the physical laws that He put into play in the very beginning. When He created the world, when He created the universe, when He put the stars out there and all the heavenly bodies out there, we call them, those laws He put into place were for us, not Him. He doesn't need them. He never did. I mean, they weren't there to begin with. God was there before the beginning. In John chapter 1, in the beginning. Before that, God was there. Before that, Jesus was there. Before that, the Holy Spirit was there. He put all these in place for His creation. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Nothing too hard for Thee. Nothing is beyond the capacity of our Creator. Ever since the creation, man has been persistent in his attempt to limit the capacities of the Almighty, thinking that, well, he knew better than the Creator of the universe. How arrogant is that? It blows my mind. that we think we know better, whether it's about the physical universe or about how we should be living our lives. We think we know better. Well, we know what that says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. But the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. In Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And not just physical death, eternal death. Genesis 2 and 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we all know Adam and Eve didn't just drop dead, but they were doomed to physically die. They were kicked out of paradise. And what did man go and do anyway? They ate. In Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat as well. The children of Israel wanted a king in 1 Samuel 8 and 7. Give us a king like everybody else around us. We won't be like everybody else. We think we know better than you. We don't need the prophets. We need a king. So God winked, as we heard this morning, and gave them what they asked for, with conditions, of course. And who, time after time, provided everything when they obeyed him. He gave conditions to have a king. Okay, you have a king, you got a king. But here are some rules. Here are some conditions that must be met. And when they met those conditions, they obeyed him, they were obedient. What happened? They prospered. Even after kings had been established and God stated his conditions in order for set up to work, they still did not abide by his word. And of course, the inevitable happened when Israel was taken away captive into Assyria, and of course, Judah was taken away captive into Babylon. That was the end result of disobedience. It's all so simple, but yet we ignore. In Luke 18:27, he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So today, finally, I'm through your thinking, I would like to address how man has attempted to limit God with respect to the concept of time and light. Time and tide wait for no man, Geoffrey Chaucer. Time was God's first creation, Walter Lang. You know, of course, since the beginning, God's idea of time, as it relates to man, was to provide light. That's what I'm going to be emphasizing a lot. Light. As the basis for measuring time with the rising and the setting of the sun. A literal 24-hour day. As a man of science, that's kind of what I do for a living, educationally speaking, time has always been a most fascinating subject, concept of mine. Also of light, whether it's, whether it's geometrical optics, mirrors and lenses and stuff like that, or what we call physical optics with the good old, like a little laser pointer. Okay? It's always fascinated me, optics. And so, its basis, time itself is really the basis for practically all of science. Everything depends upon time, the passing of time. Remember in good old calculus, dx, dt, the old derivatives and all that jazz, And though it is a fascinating subject, I will not elaborate on the history of time measurement, the old sundials and go on until we get, where we have to correct these geosynchronous satellites above the Earth for time. It is a fascinating subject, but I won't go through all that stuff. But there's an endless list of physical and biological phenomena that depend upon it. Throughout my technical education and teaching, so many topics related to the passage of time. I vividly recall I designed an experiment excuse me, to measure the speed of light during my days as a physics teacher at Shawnee Mission North, I got a laser and a half-silvered mirror, beam splitter, we call it. And so that half of the laser beam would instantaneously enter a detector, which is attached to an O-scope. I could read the signal on the O-scope. And the other half of the beam traveled down the hall, real long hallway, then back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until that half finally came back to the detector into the O-scope. And with the oscilloscope, I could measure that very short passage of time between the first one and the second one, and knowing how far it went back and forth, my students and I, we measured the speed of light. It was such an incredible experience. Whoa, we got so close, like 2.98 times 10 to the 8th meters per second, which is really, really, really close, the speed of light. It was just an awesome experiment. Measuring one of God's, really, fundamental concepts of nature, the speed of light. You know, it was incredible. And one that I'll never forget. And never one of my students. It is unbelievably awe-inspiring to measure, like I said, one of the most fundamental constants in God's universe, God's creation, the speed of light. Okay, let's proceed here. I've only got a few more minutes, as it were. That's not a whiteboard. That's okay. What's that? Is that a button here?
No.
Just raise it down?
No.
Forget it. I won't worry about it right now. Okay. the word, on, I know we're on the board, but in Hebrew, in Genesis 1:5, the Hebrew word for day one is Yom Hichad, Y-O-M-E-H-A-D. And hereafter, man, my voice, pardon me, which occurs 10 times in the Hebrew Bible. Yeah, I could probably, yeah, maybe that's what, Dwight, is that what you're going to do? Thank you. Yeah, that particular word occurs 10 times in the Hebrew Bible, in Genesis and Numbers and 1 Samuel and so on. And it means one day, 24 hours. You know, if you get into the scientific community, they get into this theory about, well, one day is really an epoch. Very, very, very long period of, you know, millions and millions or billions of years. No. All you got to go back and do is look at the Hebrew, and it means, literally, one day. Sun goes up, sun comes back down, one day. And we call it 24 hours. Okay? In Genesis 27:45, why should I be... I appreciate that very much. Why should I be bereft of you both in a day, Yom Hichad, or ponder, in 33:13, if they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Many times throughout the Old Testament in Hebrew, that word Yom Hichad means one day. It just blows my mind where the scientific community gets the idea in their head, oh no, that's millions and millions of years. Why do they do that? So they can give evolution those billions of years that it needs for all this to take place. There again, putting a limit on the Almighty. No, not a good idea. These usages show that any idea of Yom Hichad inherently meaning a very long period of time is false. Look at the language that it was written in. We alluded to the Greek several times and Hebrew this morning in class. That's what God's word was written in for a reason. So why would we translate it any other way? Because we think we're smarter than the Almighty. You know, this is one of the, among many reasons that the day-age view has not found widespread support among scholars, as we'll see below. If Yom Hichad normally means a day, one day elsewhere. Excuse me. Then that meaning should be the starting point for understanding Genesis chapter 1. One day. 6 days total to create the known universe. On the seventh day, he took a break. Moreover, it should remain the accepted meaning in Genesis 1. Unless, of course, there's overwhelming evidence that it cannot be. And no such evidence exists. At least, that does not have severe limitations on its usefulness. Like the decay rates on certain radioactive isotopes. It takes so many millions of years for this much to decay away. Well, that may be true, but there are severe limitations on that kind of stuff. Now, here's the very sought, often quoted scripture people use. 2 Peter 3 and 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as, not is, as a thousand years, and a thousand years as, not is, one day. Simply put, God is not nor can be bound by man's 24-hour clock. He put that, sun goes up, sun comes down, 24 hours. Then we decide to split it up into 60 minutes and so on and so many seconds and all that. Okay? God put this in place for our use, not His. First, the Bible does not say God, like I've already mentioned, is 1,000 years. It was as. Peter used a figure of speech known as a simile, detected by the use of the word as and like to compare a day to 1,000 years. One day to God is like, it's even hard to explain, quite frankly. It could be 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years. Now, Peter uses 1,000 years just as a figure. He could have put 1,000,000 years if he'd wanted to. He could have put 10 billion years in that scripture. It would make a difference. Peter's point is that God is not bound by our time frame. Okay? Don ate his salad like a vacuum cleaner. His arms were weak and felt like noodles and so forth. You know what I'm talking about. Call it a simile. It is not that one day is precisely equivalent to 1,000 years or vice versa. But rather, within the specific context of 2 Peter 3, one could say that they share a likeness. You know, it's amazing. And I've been studying science and mathematics and physics for most of my, probably since grade school, I was reading these books. And my first book was by George Gamow. I've been reading this stuff for a long, long time. And I have, by the grace of God, I have a pretty solid foundation, understanding in a lot of this stuff. But yet, as a man of God, I know what comes first. And there's a book called Starlight and the New Physics by Dr. John Hartnett. He puts it this way. I won't dispute the commonly held scientific view that the visible universe, we take a telescope, whether it's here or an earthbound telescope or the Hubble out there in space, that the visible universe is approximately 28 billion light years in diameter. You know, what we can see with our instrumentation. Now, one light year is a measure of distance, not time. It is how far light will travel, assuming the speed of light is constant, in one year. And that's about 5.9 trillion miles in one year. Now that's a 5 with a lot of zeros. I think 12 would be exact. That's a long ways, isn't it? It's a distance that is unfathomable by, I can't comprehend it. I mean, traveling from here to Sonny's hometown in Taiwan, that's a full day of flight right there. That's far enough for me. But, you know, 6 trillion miles? I can't fathom that. So if the visible universe is about 28 billion light years in diameter, then assuming that our solar system is somewhere in the middle, then it would take light about 14 billion years to reach us. Light years, of course. But still, years. That's a long, long ways. So, I'm going to go back to Genesis 1 and 3 now, about light. The noun or in this verse means light as opposed to darkness. Okay? Now remember, in Genesis 1:3, God had not created the sun and the moon and the stars yet. That came later in verses 13, 14, and 16, around there. So what light's he talking about? Okay. And if this light apparently didn't take 14 billion years to reach Adam, did it? God had work for him to do. So in Genesis 1, 14, and 16, light has both physical and spiritual aspects to it. And we have no reason from the language of Genesis chapter 1 to demand that it was either or. Okay? This interpreted as both physical and spiritual light. Later on, when God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the visible light that we can see and that we can use, that came after the light mentioned in Genesis 1:3. In fact, it is suggested, and I tend to feel very strongly about this, that the light created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the first light, was nothing less than the very knowledge, word, power, and righteousness of God Himself, shining forth as His word was uttered. The moment He spoke the universe into existence, before the sun, moon, stars, the light of His presence, it wasn't this kind of light. It wasn't a filament from a light bulb. It was Him. It was God. He illuminated the universe with His power and His word and His might. The person who raised Jesus from the dead. The person who, with a stamp of with Aaron's rod, separated the Red Sea so the children of Israel could cross it. The same God who allowed Joshua to go around Jericho, however many times it was, I forgot, and the walls fell down. Is it seven? I can't remember.
7 days.
Huh? 7 days. 7 days, not seven. Yeah, okay. 7 days. And the same God that sent His Son to the cross to die for our disobedience. That same God, when He spoke the universe into existence, lit up the place. If there was ever a Big Bang, you all heard about the Big Bang theory, if there was ever a Big Bang, maybe that was it. Boom! I'm here. I've just created the universe. Now I'm going to create these little things that you all can live your lives with, sun, moon, stars, and study, and get to know me a little better perhaps too. It is why the Apostle John says in John 1-5, and then I'll wrap things up here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. That's capitalized. Just like the word light was capitalized in what we read today. What was this read? And without Him was not anything made that was made. Appreciate Brother Bill reading that this morning. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Didn't take out a flashlight, didn't take a candle or anything like that. Talking about Jesus. Jesus is our light. And it was capitalized. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness what? Didn't get it. Comprehended it not. He equates God's word with God. God's word, this is God. What is written between these covers, this is God. This is His word. So since it's God's Word, it is God. It's Him in these pages. We read about them. How he handled the children of Israel, the creation. We read about his son. We read about the prophets. If we want to know God, we read this. And this only. Yeah, we can read commentaries and things of that nature. It's all fine and good. But this is the source. In Psalm 119 and 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It doesn't mean, of course, it's just all of a sudden a dark room becomes light. It becomes, gives understanding about the Almighty. It enlightens us. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And the lights of the heavens as proceeding from His Word. So, as we close today, I'd like to go to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. The one who created all the heavenly bodies that by their very structure that He made gives out light. Light. Photons. The stars. The sun. The moon that reflects the sun's light. That's not what that's talking about. Yeah, He created the lights, the physical lights. But it's the spiritual light. It's what James is referring to here. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Father of lights, the one who we go to understand His creation, Him and His Son. So here once again, God is characterized by, in this case, the spiritual aspect of light. And this first Greek word is phos, P-H-O-S, meaning face or to shine or to make manifest, to understand. In closing, finally, I refer back to John 1 and 5. And the darkness comprehended it not. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 put a premium on knowing of Christ's crucifixion. Any worldly knowledge pales in comparison to this event. Later in verse 16, he asked the question, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we are to have the mind of Christ." He, Christ, is the light of men. And like I mentioned already, it's capitalized in those verses for a reason. Today, if you are present and are groping in the darkness of this world, which is getting darker and darker and darker by the day, you are doomed to spend eternity in a darkness that cannot be defined by the mere absence of light. I've been in a submarine down below the surface. In my room, lights out. You think that's dark? That's dark. But that darkness pales in comparison to the darkness that awaits one who denies Him. A darkness beyond comprehension. The darkness offered in hell defies any description or definition that man can conjure up. So, if you're here today and you desire to come into the light of Jesus, come now. Do not suffer from the Agrippa complex, almost persuaded, as we stand and sing.